2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 to 18. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Number one, a call. Number two, a collapse. And number three, a comfort. Charles Wesley was the hymn writer of the 18th century revival. He was one of 19 children. He was a legalist, a moralist, a biblicist. And what's more, he was an evangelist. But he wasn't a Christian. You can read the Bible, be moral in your living, and not know the living Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. 3 days before his brother, the Holy Spirit came in such conviction, his chains fell off, his heart was free, he rose, went forth, and followed Jesus Christ. All his poetry changed. All his hymnology changed. And a hymn was written that every true minister of the gospel should learn off by heart. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. There let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard the holy fire and still stir up thy gift in me. Ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat till death thine endless mercies seal and make the sacrifice complete. Still stir up your gift in me. Paul was to urge Timothy to do that. I remind you that it's the year AD 67 going into 68. Nero is on the throne of the world. Rome rules the world. Nero is a monster. He has decided that Christians ought to be arrested, covered in pitch and set alight, chained to chariot wheels and raced round the amphitheatres. Paul, you remember, a target, has been arrested. He's in the Mamertine prison there in Rome. It's a hole, Tertullian called it the sepulchre, because few, if any, came out of there except to be executed. Before Timothy will receive this second epistle, Paul's head will have rolled down the Appian Way. It cost to be a Christian. Paul is writing. It's his last will and testament. Imagine that. You and I have the last will and testament of the Apostle Paul. His theme, guard the gospel and finish well. We started last week. We saw the prisoner, Paul. We were introduced to the preacher, Timothy. We heard the prayer. The end of that prayer stated how confident the Apostle Paul was, because in Timothy there was sincere and genuine faith. Now we have a call. It is a sixfold call. It comes from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Here it is. Number one, fan the flame. Number two, don't be ashamed. Number three, share in the suffering. Number four, be persuaded. Number five, follow the pattern. And number six, guard the gospel. Number one, fan the flame. For this reason, because I know you are sincere, you have genuine bona fide faith, I remind you, and I call upon you, Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God, verse 6, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You remember that the Apostle Paul had laid hands upon Timothy, an apostolic appointment, an anointing. into ministry. Remember that. I call upon you not to let that flame die. Remember that Timothy was fragile. Remember, he wasn't as confrontational and as confident as the Apostle Paul was. Remember now that the gospel and followers of the gospel are under threat. Hostility rules the day. Anyone who's a friend of the Apostle Paul would be an enemy of the realm, an enemy of the empire. Lots of people were falling away. Perhaps the Apostle Paul thought that Timothy, the flame of his devotion, was dying down. So he says, Timothy, fan the flame, stir it up, make it blaze, white hot. Timothy, get on fire again. Andy Maisie, who does the overheads at the back here, was telling me something in which I have something in common with him. And many people here in the metallic age where their hair is silver, you also will have something in common. As a boy, I would have to clean out a grate, get some paper and wrap it up tight, put it in the grate. You see, there was no, in the first house I lived in as a boy, there was no hot running water. There's no central heating. There was no electric fire or gas fire. You would get the paper, wrap it up tight, put it in the hearth, in the grate, and then you would get some bits of wood and you put the wood there, and then the coal man who would come once a week and dump the coal, you get some coal in a shovel or with your hands and you put the coal on. And then a strange phenomena would happen. You would get a match, you would light the paper, and that would light the wood and hopefully light the coal. But in order to help it, you would get a piece of paper, and against a shovel you would put the piece of paper against the hearth, and the wind from the chimney would blow up and stir up the flame. Or once the fire was burning and the embers were going low or the coal was going out, you would get the poker and you'd poke the fire and you'd stir it up. Or if you lived in posh houses, you would get the bellows out and you would bellow this. Most of us would get a piece of cardboard and go like this. Whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. I want you to stir up. I want you to fan up the flame of God's calling, of God's anointing, of God's appointment to your life. Don't let it die, Timothy. Don't let the fire go out. For God has given to us a spirit not of fear in the original phobia, but of power, dunamis, of love, agape, of self-control, sophron. Timothy, stir up that gift. Don't let it go out. For God has given us the dynamite of His Holy Spirit. The agape of His unconditional love. And the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. I call upon you, fan the flame. Number two, don't be ashamed. Verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. Timothy, I call upon you, in these days of hostility and danger, where Nero has his spies and his henchmen, do not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the message. Don't be ashamed of the master. And do not be ashamed of the messenger. You see, it would be very easy, wouldn't it? Do you know the Apostle Paul? Oh, who, him? Who's wanted? Whose head's just rolled? No, I don't know him. Remember the Apostle Peter around the fire? Aren't you a follower of Jesus? I don't know him. All of us in our humanity are tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. All of us at times keep our mouths shut. Our mouths become like the Hudson River in winter, frozen at the mouth. We don't say what we should say, and we don't stand up and be counted, and we don't nail our colours to the mast. Timothy was no exception. Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. I remind you, Timothy, I am not the prisoner of the state. I am not the prisoner of Nero. These chains are my chains of honor. I am the prisoner of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I am not ashamed, and I'm calling upon you, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me, his prisoner. What a call that is. Number three, share in the suffering. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. If you've got a Bible and you want to open your Bible at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you realize that the Apostle Paul knew all about suffering. It wasn't, oh, I've got a headache today, so I'll give church a miss. It wasn't, oh, the kids have been up a bit late, so I think I'll give it a miss coming today. Oh, I'm having a little bit of difficulty at work with the boss. No, listen to the Apostle Paul. Chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Verse 24, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift on the sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety of all the churches, which was probably his greatest suffering. The problem the churches were giving him. But listen, he will say to Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 12, everyone who is godly will suffer persecution. I want you to share in that suffering. How? In our own strength? Who here wants to be suffering? Who here wants to be beaten? Who here wants to be whipped? Who here wants to say, I'll volunteer? In our own humanity, we cry away from that. We run away from that. How are we to share in the suffering of the gospel? It is by the power of God, by the dunamis of God. Look how powerful this God is. He brings a gospel, verse 9, which saves us. Literally, which rescues us, which delivers us. Not only so, it is a power which calls us from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan unto God, from earth to heaven, from hell to heaven. Not only so, it makes us holy. It is a holy calling. Not only so, it is a gracious, powerful calling. It's not of works. It's according to his own purpose, verse 9. And it's according to his grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Do you see that at the end of verse 9? Isn't that amazing? Before there was ever an angel in the sky. Before the world was ever created. You and I were on his heart, written upon his hand. The Lord Jesus Christ set his heart and set his love upon us from before the foundation of the world. Not only so, he came into the world, verse 10, manifested. He was the Savior, Christ Jesus. And look at this power. It's power which abolishes death, which brings life and immortality to light through the gospel. What a gospel this is. What power this is. If you're going to share in the sufferings of the gospel, you will only do so by the power of God who saves us, who calls us, who pours out and lavishes his grace upon us, who's known us from the foundation of the world, who brings life and light into our darkness, life into our deadness, and immortality. We are not eternal. We are immortal. We had a point of beginning. But in Christ we will not have an end. We will enter into heaven. And this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. We're not bound for death, we're bound for life. And says Paul, verse 11, I was appointed a preacher, a herald of this truth, an apostle, an authoritative eyewitness of the risen Christ, an authoritative mouthpiece of divine revelation, and a teacher of the Gentiles. That's why I suffer as I do. Don't be ashamed. Those of you who know anything about hymnology will know that Isaac Watts suffered with melancholy. He often was depressed. He often felt fearful. He often felt fragile. He was a tender, tender spirit, perhaps like Timothy was. But when he came to this passage, he was so inspired, he wrote this hymn. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend his cause, maintain the glory of his cross and the honor of his laws. Jesus, my Lord, I know his name. His name is all my boast, nor will he put my soul to shame, nor let my hope be lost. I know that safe with him remains, protected by his power, what I have committed to his trust till the decisive hour. Then will he won his servant's name before his Father's face and in the New Jerusalem appoint my soul a place. Even though naturally he was fearful and timid, he said, Lord, I'm not going to be ashamed because of all you are and because of all you've done and because of all you've secured for me. If you will give me the power that I stand in need of, the power of your Spirit. Number four, be persuaded, but I am not ashamed, for I know, verse 12, whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul says, be persuaded, Timothy. I am. Be assured, Timothy. I am. Be convinced, Timothy. I am. Be affirmed and reassured, Timothy, because I am. For my confidence is in a God who will save me and a God who will keep me, a God who saved me by his omnipotent grace and who will keep me by his omnipotent grace, who saved me by his grace and through many dangers, toils and snares I may have already come. And grace has kept me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I am absolutely sure of my security in God. Look what it says. It's not in a creed. It's not in a system of theology. It's not in a religion. It's not in a denomination. For I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep me and to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Be persuaded that we have a sovereign protector, unseen yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, and almighty to rule and command. And we are in his hand, the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is in the hand of the Father, which is sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we can be convinced and persuaded. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is not in what we do. Our confidence is not in our own courage. Our confidence is in the one who loved us, gave himself for us, and has promised that he will keep us to the day when we stand before him, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness, welcomed into his glory. Number five, follow the pattern. Follow the pattern of the sound words, verse 13, that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I'm not the best at painting. Ask my wife. One day she was in hospital for quite a period of time. I decided that I would decorate the house. I thought it looked absolutely beautiful. But I had pink rails and yellow walls. And when Doc came in, she put a smile on her face, but it wasn't long before she changed the colors. She said, "You should be like a little boy. I understand it now because I've got 4 grandchildren. And you know what happens when Joshua comes, or when William comes, or when James starts to scribble, or Nathan Scott, they get the book out and they're going and blaring all the lines. But if you give them a book and it tells you what colors to color in, and don't go outside the lines, in this color pink, in this red, in this blue, in this green, in this yellow, in this purple, in this brown. Stay within the lines. Stay within the pattern. Stay within the parameters. And everything will be right." Paul says to Timothy, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Do not go outside apostolic parameters. Do not go outside the lines. Do not scribble over the lines. Do not blur the lines. Remain faithful to the truth and follow the pattern of sound words." And number 6, guard the gospel. Verse 14, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Entrusted to you. Here's the gospel. Remember the parables? It's like a pearl of great price. Here's the gospel. Remember the parables? It's like hidden treasure. You find it and you give everything up just for that treasure. Here's the gospel. Remember the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Remember what he said? "We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of man. Because God who commanded the light to shine has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We have gospel treasure, gospel truth summarized in the first epistle. "This is a true and faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." God, take care of, look after, treasure that gospel. How do we do it? By reading endless books on theology, by swallowing Burkhoff or Hodge or Calvin or Spurgeon? No, look what it says. "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us." All truth is revealed by God the Holy Spirit. He is the one who opens our eyes. He is the one who opens our ears. He is the one who quickens our lives. He is the one who conforms us into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The book, the Bible, becomes a dead letter without the living Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, who indwells every believer. That's why every morning, without fail, we should be praying, "Lord, help me live in your Spirit. Help me walk in your Spirit. Help me be led by your Spirit. Help me not grieve your Spirit or quench your Spirit. Help me bear the fruit of the Spirit. Help me keep in step with the Spirit. Help me be enlightened and empowered and equipped by your Holy Spirit. Help me be pruned by your Spirit and taught by your Spirit." Because if we're going to guard the gospel, it's by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Here's a call. Fan the flame. Don't be ashamed. Share in the suffering. Be persuaded. Follow the pattern. Guard the gospel. Number 2, here's a collapse, and how big a collapse it is. Verse 15, "You are aware, Timothy, that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." This might be a surprise to you, Timothy. Of all the places, Asia. Remember that the Apostle Paul, according to the Acts of the Apostles, preached the gospel in Mycenae, in Lydda, in Phrygia. Remember the churches of Asia Minor, which John wrote to: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia. Remember the region of Colossae and Hierapolis. News has come to Paul that many, in fact, he thinks all in Asia, have turned away from me. And there's two leaders in particular. And thankfully, we're not told anything about Phygellus or Hermogenes. I'm absolutely sure the Apostle Paul would have wanted to, but he decides not to. How gracious is that? But certainly Timothy knew of Phygellus and Hermogenes. Maybe they were two leaders in the church of Ephesus who particularly stirred up trouble against the Apostle Paul. And when it came to it, they didn't nail their colors to the mast. They raised the white flag and walked out. And maybe took others with them. Do you remember William Shakespeare? Do you remember him writing about the death of Julius Caesar? About how all his friends come. At the very end of that little poem, he talks about Brutus. Remember Brutus? He says that Brutus was Caesar's angel. He was Caesar's angel. Yet it was Brutus who finally finished him off. And this is what he wrote. This was the most unkindest cut of all. Those of you who've got kids, those of you who've got grandkids, have you ever done this? You go into the house and there's some building blocks. You build up the building blocks. You build a nice big tower. And then the youngster comes in and he kicks it all over. Have you ever tried to impress your kids and got some cards out and built a little card deck? You know, a little tower of cards. And they say, oh, that's good, Grandad. And they blow it down. Their faith was like a house of cards. Their commitment was like a building blocks with no cement, which kids can kick down. The parable of the sower, the moment a bit of persecution, the moment a bit of opposition, the moment there's a bit of difficulty, the moment you are called upon to nail your colors to the mast, I am out of here. I have met many people. They were baptized and wore badges, carried great big Bibles, and they're nowhere in the faith. Absolutely nowhere. There are men who said they were called of God, anointed of heaven, to be proclaimers of the word, who are nowhere. Absolutely nowhere. You remember what our Lord Jesus Christ said? Why don't you turn to it? In Matthew 24, he said this, and they will deliver you up to tribulation, verse 9, and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. The moment difficulty comes, some people collapse. He who has ears to hear what the Spirit would say to our lives. But then number three, we have a comfort. And what a comfort. It's Onesiphorus. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Here's Onesiphorus. His name means to profit greatly. His name means to be a benefit. His name means to be a help. We're told here that they all knew about his service. The word for service is the word for deacon, diakonos. It means he was a helper, someone who got alongside, someone who put his arm round, someone who got his hands dirty, someone who picked you up when you were fall. He was a friend in need, a real friend. What's more, he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Here he is. Look at the sacrifice. Look at the time. Look at the effort. Look at the risk he takes. He travels from Ephesus. We don't know how he traveled. Maybe by mule or donkey or walk, or he'd have to get a ship of some sort. We don't know how long it would take. We do know that from is 1,241 miles from Ephesus to Rome. That's a long way in those days. And he says he came. Not only did he come to Rome, But he searched for me, and he found me. And he was earnest and sincere and genuine in his love. And he often refreshed me. Do you know what the word for refresh means? It means fresh air. Isn't that amazing? The Amplified Bible says he became a breath of fresh air. Here I am, stuck in this dark, dank, horrible hole, awaiting execution. Oh, he was a breath of fresh air. Whether he was in house arrest or in that prison, he was a breath of fresh air to me. Oh, to have comforts and helps like that. Do you know the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete, our comforter, our helper. Here he is, like the Holy Spirit, like our Lord Jesus Christ. A friend in need. Someone who gives refreshment. Someone who gives a lift. Someone who comes like a breath of fresh air to invigorate you, to encourage you, and to cause you to go on. May the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. He was a faithful servant in Ephesus. He's a faithful servant now. May the Lord grant mercy to his whole household. God bless Onesiphorus, and may his tribe increase. The call, a collapse, and a comfort. Take these lessons home. One, you, if you're a true Christian, cry out for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. You and me. Cry out for courage to persevere in the faith and not to be ashamed of the gospel or of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Cry out that the Lord will help you not to collapse when trouble comes, but to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing as much that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And cry out to be a true servant, to serve him fully, to serve him faithfully, to serve Jesus to the very end, no matter what. At school we were taught to pray, Lord, teach me, teach us to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wound, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to ask for any reward save that of knowing that we do your will, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know what the hardliners say? Oh, you shouldn't be praying prayers of Ignatius. No, I'll tell you what, we'll pray the prayer of the Apostle Paul. Should we say what the Apostle Paul told us to do? Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you know what he said for us to do? He says that we ought to, because it's just our reasonable service. Just reasonable. To yield our bodies, living sacrifices unto God. Holy and acceptable to him. It's only our reasonable service. So let's sing from our hearts. Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. Let's stand and sing.